Well, welcome to the refuge. There was a guy one time who was in marital counseling, and the pastor asked him, "So, what's the problem? What seems to be the issue with your marriage? You've been married 15, 16 years now. What seems to be the conflict?" And the guy says, "I just don't think she loves me anymore." And he goes, "Well, why don't you think she loves you anymore?" And he goes, "Well, she never ever tells me that she loves me anymore. When we first got married, we would just sit for hours and we would just hold hands and we would just be with each other, and she would gaze in my eyes and I would tell her I loved her and she would tell me that she loved me. And we didn't have a lot of stuff. We were pretty poor. And we really didn't even really know how to do life well. But we had this one thing," he said, "that I really just felt a connection with her and that we really loved each other. No matter what happened, we would always do it together." And so then the pastor turned to the wife and says, "What's going on?" And she goes, "Well, I don't disagree with him necessarily." She goes, "I'm pretty sure I still love him. But we've kind of moved on from that stage in our relationship. And we began to pursue other things and important things, and we're really busy. And to be honest with you, I really don't have time just to sit around, hold his hands and look in his eyes and tell him how amazing he is and how much I love him. We need to work. We need to do some stuff. We need to get some, you know, more toys, some more TVs, some more Apple products. We need to, maybe get a second house, maybe a new car. And we have some kids because we loved each other so much. You know, we were fruitful. We multiplied. And now we got these kids, and the responsibility goes with raising the children and the whole deal." And she goes, "To be honest with you, I'm sure I love him, but, you know, if he's expecting me just to sit around and gaze in his eyes and tell him I love him, maybe after we get everything we need, and maybe after we build everything we need to build, and maybe when the kids are gone, we're raised, and maybe we're old, and at the very end of our lives, I'll have time to once again sit on the porch and tell this man how much I love him." Now, how many of you sitting here and like, "Dude, that's the marriage I want one day"? When Keani and Jeff stood there and exchanged vows last Sunday, and if you weren't here, I wish we were videotaping that. There were some pictures, but I was teaching on the bridegroom God and downloading the Love app and what it means to have a God who loves us so much that he wants us to be his bride. And there's so many parallels to that story in church, because when I meet so many couples, and even my own relationship with my wife is, you know, it's kind of like, I think it's possible to, whatever this thing is, but you can fall out of love, where all of a sudden it gets comfortable, it gets routine, it gets kind of stale, it gets, it gets almost boring, unless you intentionally look at it and say, you know what, it's not okay for me in my life to have no romance with my wife or no romance with my husband. It's not okay with me not to be fascinated anymore. It's not okay with me not to be amazed and kind of wowed every now and then by my spouse. And I think what happens sometimes in the church is when we first meet the Lord and we first give our heart to the Lord, we first receive Christ, some amazing things happen. You know, it's just, you know, the guilt leaves, the shame leaves. There's this emotion, there's this feeling of, oh my gosh, the God who made me, loves me, wants me. And even last week with the teaching, you might walk out thinking this bridegroom thing is like amazing. And I want to be the bride to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom God, and all this stuff. But what can happen over time if you don't pay attention to relationship with the Lord? Do you know what happens? The same thing that happens in your natural relationships. And I think sometimes if the Lord would come and just sit here and he would look at each of us at certain points of our lives, he would repeat the words that are found in Revelations. He said, man, you've done all this great stuff, and you've done this and that, and you've got good doctrine, and you got, you know, the right theology, and you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're taking care of the poor. You're doing all this stuff. You're doing all this work. It's amazing. He said, but I got this one thing against you. You've left your first love. And I think what can happen sometimes, we substitute relationship with people that we used to, all we had was love and relationship, and we didn't have a lot of stuff. We begin to substitute love and relationship with God for the stuff we do for God. And we get busy growing ministries. We get busy learning more theology. We get busy digging deeper into some maybe spiritual truth. We get busy involved in social justice and feeding the poor, and we get busy with small groups, and we get busy with worship teams. We get busy with preparing messages and preaching, and you know, we get busy with life. We get busy with pursuing our dreams, our college careers, our jobs, and then a relationship with somebody else. And over time, something will happen. You'll pause for a moment and say, hey, wait a second, what happened to my relationship with the Lord? What happened? It wasn't like one day you woke up and said, I'm walking out with God. I don't care about God anymore. I don't care about faith. I don't care about, you know, loving him and worshiping him. And it's not that I don't care about the word anymore. It's not that I don't care about praying anymore. But over time of neglect and not seriously focusing and concentrating on certain things, you neglect the most important thing. And that's love. And it's loving him and letting him love you more. So out of response, you can love him more. And so this week, what I want to do is I don't want to move on from the love app. I just kind of want to maybe go a little deeper, maybe get a little more practical, maybe bring up some things that maybe we haven't thought about, we haven't heard. Back in the day, even before Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary, that their family, John the Baptist, had been conceived in Elizabeth's womb. All right? And they were going to have a son also. And yeah, apparently John's dad kind of thought that was kind of humorous, kind of funny, and like, that's not possible. And he kind of like laughed and didn't have the faith he had. So God basically made him mute. So for the rest of the pregnancy, John's mother had a very quiet relationship with her husband because he couldn't talk. And it's really funny, but God told him a very important thing. God told Elizabeth, and God told her that John the Baptist would be a forerunner for his cousin Jesus, who would be the Messiah. And he had one responsibility: prepare people to receive the Messiah. That was his main job. He had one job: prepare the way for the coming Lord, the coming Jesus, the coming Messiah. So it's really interesting. If you've only got one job on earth, you want to get it right. You know? If you got lots of jobs, you kind of spin in plates. Like some of us, we got many jobs, many responsibilities, and sometimes it doesn't feel like we're getting any of it right. But John really only had one job: prepare the way of the Lord. So John is standing there one day, and Jesus was born, and you know, they're growing up, and I'm not sure how much interaction they had as cousins growing up or whatever, but it was very clear John knew what his responsibility, his job was. And then there's a scripture found in John chapter 3, verse 29. And John's standing there, and John's got his own disciples, because John's a man of God, and he's preaching out in the wilderness, and people are repenting, he's baptizing people. And then in John 3, here's the scene. John's standing there, and Jesus comes walking by. And when Jesus comes walking by, John the Baptist stops at that moment, and he tells his disciples, he makes this comment, he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And what John the Baptist was saying at that point, and he was bringing revelation to all those people listening, was this man, Jesus, that you're seeing right here, he is the bridegroom. And you are the bride, and I'm a friend of the bridegroom, and I rejoice when I hear his voice. And last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the podcast, because we laid out a bunch of other scriptures about showing that God is the bridegroom. And we said it's really important for us to have a new perspective on God, and how I shared the majority of my Christian life from 1979 all the way up until 2004, I understood God as master. I understood God as, king. I understood God a little bit as father, but I had no grid for understanding God as the bridegroom God. And as a result, I would serve God with all my strength and all my might, but I didn't know how to serve God with my soul. I didn't know how to love God. I didn't know how to receive love from God. And I was pretty convinced that God probably wasn't very happy with me. And I know he's God and he has to love, but I didn't think he loved me unless I planted more, I sowed more, I harvested more, I worked more, I had more disciples, more sermons, more miraculous catches, more encounters, more stuff, all this stuff. And I made a comment last week that one day, many of you will get married, and some of you are married in this room, and when you got married, hopefully in your heart, you're saying, boy, I just married the greatest maid ever. I'll always have a clean house. Or I just married the greatest landscaper ever. My yard will look the best in my neighborhood. All right? That wasn't even on the grid. That was some of the stuff that might happen, but that's not what you were marrying. And yet in my relationship with God, that's all I had. And I shared how I was sitting in the prayer room and how God gave me that verse in Hosea. And all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a second, what do you mean you don't want me to call you master anymore? You want me to call you husband? And I shared how just like girls can be sons of God, it's not a gender-specific thing. Guys and girls are the bride of Christ. It's not a gender thing. And so John pointed out once again that Jesus was the bridegroom God. So the first perspective we had to look at is how our perspective and our view of God changes. Because if you see God a certain way, then you can relate to him in that way. But if you don't see him that way, if all you see him is king, how many of you know most people aren't very intimate with kings? You just bow before him and you worship him. And he is that, and we should do that. But if he's the bridegroom God and we're the bride, then there's a whole new dynamic of relationship that you and I can have with God that I'm absolutely convinced most of the body of Christ doesn't know. At the end of the wedding, Sunday, Keani's mom is so sweet. The last time I saw her is when I dedicated Keani's little girl, probably 2 years ago. It was such a wonderful moment. It was in the trailer there by Harvest, and we did a dedication for her little baby. Well, so her mom came after her, and she goes, I wanted my pastor to do her wedding, but she wanted you to do it. And she says, I have to tell you something. I've been in church my entire life. I have never heard the things you said about God. I need to look up all these scriptures and figure out what this thing means about me having a relationship with the bridegroom God who's in love with me. And she says, you shared all the scriptures, so I know it's in there. She said, but I've never heard it. And then how you turned that into a wedding at that moment was amazing. Once our perspective begins to shift with him, the next thing. So how should this affect our daily relationship with God? And just like, have you ever gone to church and you heard a sermon and you kind of like, it was kind of good, it was kind of entertaining, it was kind of thoughtful, but then you walked out and you're like, now what? What do I do? How do I apply it? I've had a lot of moments like that. I went to college and half my college, I'm like, okay, so what? Now I know this, but what am I going to do with it? All right. Well, I'd like to hopefully give some practical ideas of what we can do with this view of God being a bridegroom God. So point number one, we should have a new perspective on how God sees us. See, if your perspective changes on how God sees you, you should have a new perspective on how God sees us. I don't think God is living in denial. I think he knows how messed up I am. I think he knows how messed up you are. I think he knows all this stuff in secret that nobody else knows, and you probably even live in denial that you are even messing up. God knows all of it. Yet in Song of Songs, it says, I'm dark, and yet he calls me lovely. And so how can it be that I'm messed up, and yet God still calls me lovely? Have you ever been in a situation where you saw somebody criticizing and pointing out the faults of somebody, but in something inside of you, some righteous thing rose up and said, but that's not everything about them. Why can't you see anything good in them? Why can't you see the positive? We have some friends in ministry that says any prophet can find the dirt, but an amazing prophet can find the gold that's hidden in the dirt. See, I don't think he's in denial. I just think he sees us in a way we can't even see ourselves. And if all of a sudden you start believing that you're beautiful in the eyes of God, then you'll start acting like it. When my little girl Leslie was growing up and she was little, I used to have fun. I used to tell her, you are so beautiful. And she says, thank you, Daddy. And I says, you're getting more beautiful every single day. And I would do this day after day, week after week for a long time. And I remember one day, she was probably 13, 14 years old, and she was coming into the sanctuary, and there's this other young teenage boy there that was kind of flirtatious at the time. And he looked at her, and he says, boy, you're really pretty. She goes, I know, and I'm getting prettier every day. And he looked at her, and he goes, well, that's kind of arrogant. And she goes, no, that's just true. What makes you think you're so beautiful? Because my father tells me I am, and he tells me I'm getting prettier every day. She carried herself in a certain attitude. If you believe you really are who God says you are, and that's beautiful. In fact, not only does he love us, he likes us. It says, and we read this last week too, I think Isaiah 62:5, it's for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, speaking of God. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God's nuts over us. He is so excited about us. The Bible says with one glance of our eyes, we ravish God's heart. And we are trying so hard to please him, and all we have to do is stop for a moment, sit on the porch, grab his hands, you know, figuratively, and say, God, I really love you. And the Bible says he's undone over that. He's like, yo, whoa, angel, stop. Did you hear that? He said, he loves me. Dude, that's what it's all about. You see, I think God wants the kingdom advancing, and at the end, we're going to pray for somebody here who's got an issue in their arm, and they need healing today, and there's just a great chance that God's just going to heal somebody tonight in this room, and God wants all this stuff happening, but not at the expense of losing our love or us being fascinated with him or wanting to be with him. In your earthly relationships, you ever get to the place it's no longer about love, then you're missing the point. It's all about love. So, the Bible doesn't say God tolerates us or puts up with us. It says he likes us. So, it should affect how we view ourselves. Number two, how should this affect our daily relationship with God? We should want to spend time with him. Have you ever been around somebody and you're pretty sure they didn't like you? Anybody? You know, most of you probably never had that experience. I do. If there's somebody you know that really doesn't like you, are you excited about seeing them? Do you really want to take quality time out of your schedule and just hang out with them? No. If you think somebody is really disappointed in you, don't you try to avoid that person at all cost? The idea of hanging out with somebody who is disappointed with you isn't fun, is it? Well, I found out something in my life. You know why I didn't like to hang out with God? I figured he was mad at me. Do you know why I didn't want to spend quality time just by myself with God? I figured he was really disappointed with me, and if I slowed down enough, he'd tell me everything that was wrong with me. But when my perspective changed, that he liked me and he loved me and he was nuts over me and rejoicing over me and dancing over me, then all of a sudden, like, hey, I like to hang out with people who like me. How many of you like to hang out with people who think you're, like, just awesome? You like to hang out with them, right? Who usually have really encouraging words, and they're affirming you and telling you about the great things they see in you, the things that your potential and what you do, and they're thanking you and they're affirming you. They're fun to be around. And in fact, if they do that a lot, you're really okay with them every now bringing up something like, hey, you know, you could probably work on this. You're like, oh man, that's so true. Yeah, thanks for telling me. But they got like 20 words of encouragement and one word of correction. You like to hang out with people like that. You know what I found out? My God is a lot like that. I'm his favorite son. I'm the one he's in love with. I'm the one he's coming back for. He's coming back for me. So your perspective, you should want to hang out with him. And so if you're sitting here tonight thinking, hey, you know, I don't like hanging out with God. I don't like reading my word. I don't like praying. I don't like alone time with him. I don't like hanging out with God. But then can I challenge you? It's not about sucking it up and working harder and doing a better job. It's not about praying more or reading your Bible more or memorizing more scripture, hoping one day the bridegroom will like you or love you. That's not what it's all about. It's about wanting to hang out with somebody who you know is absolutely crazy about you. Now, King David in the Bible, he had so much stuff. There's nobody on this earth has the stuff that King David had back in the day. Just nobody does. And if you were King David, and someone were to ask you, what do you want? And he could have anything he wanted, what do you think he'd say? I'm going to tell you. Psalm 27, verse 4. And I want to encourage some of you maybe to start bringing some paper. You could jot these down sometime so I have to go listen to podcasts again. Because some of these verses you might say, dude, I need to remember that one. He said, one thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing I want from God. One thing. And I'm going to seek this one thing. A new Ferrari. A bigger palace. A couple extra wives. No, he kind of had all that stuff, and he could have just keep getting more of it. He said, no, the one thing I really want, the one thing I'm going to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Another version says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What this guy was saying is, if I can't have anything, the one thing I want is more of you, God, in my life. I want a deeper relationship. I want intimacy with you. I want strong relationship with you. I want to sit at your feet and gaze, God, at your beauty. Can you imagine, guys, if your wife or your girlfriend were to walk in one day, I don't need the cars and the houses and the 401s and the bank accounts. Sweetheart, all I want to do is to spend the rest of my life gazing upon your beauty and being with you. You know what you would like to do? You would like to give her every car, every house, everything money could get. You would work overtime. You'd work five jobs because that woman just rocks your boat. True? Or would you rather be married to somebody just griping and complaining all the time? You never do enough for me. I want more. I want more. Give me, God. More. I want more. What if you walked to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't care if I ever raise the dead. I don't care if I ever see the miracles. I don't care if I ever walk on water. What I want more than anything else, God, is just you. Me and you, God. That's what I really want. I have a feeling some of the things we're pursuing in life, if we'd stop pursuing them and pursue him, we'd get those other things without even pursuing them. They would just start popping and happening all around us. Divine favor. In Psalm 27, verse 8, David said to the Lord, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'O God, your face I will seek.'" Have you ever been around somebody that it just felt like all they ever wanted was your stuff? Have you ever found yourself in a place of prayer where it seems like your entire prayer life was just babbling to God about the stuff you wanted him to give to you? Instead of just sitting there and saying, "God, what do you want?" And then God tells David, "Just seek my face. Seek my face." And then David said, not just, "Okay, I got to gut this out." David said, "My heart said, I want to seek God's face." There was a young lady in our ministry a number of years ago. And it's so funny, on Monday or Tuesday morning, she sends me this text just out of the blue, and I wasn't expecting it. She goes, "Hello, Pastor Mike. I just wanted to send you a quick message to say thank you. I don't think I've talked to this girl in 2 or 3 years. And she left our ministry, man, years ago. I mean, doing this for a long time. She says, I'm pregnant with my first child, and it's times like this that really make you think about people that have affected you in life. And first of all, let me say, this really isn't about me. This is about God and his word, you're going to hear in a minute. You think about people that affected you in life, and I just wanted to share with you the biggest impact you made in my life. There was a time when I didn't think very highly of myself. My heart was in devastating pain, and I didn't think I was worth much. You gave a message one night that changed my life forever. You said that you felt led to share Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 1. It was then you talked about how she realized how truly beautiful she was in God's eyes. I left that day feeling new. I knew that no one else's opinion of me mattered but his and his alone. And he thought of me as a lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. This is where I was inspired to name my daughter Lily Rose. So again, I say thank you for teaching me that valuable lesson. One day, I'll be proud to pass that down to my daughter." Our response of knowing God as a bridegroom God should be, "I just want to be with you." Now, how do you spend time with God? Whole different sermon, but let me give you 3 ways to do it. My wife has a thing in premarital. She doesn't say a lot in premarital, but she has one requirement that she thinks every successful marriage and relationship should have, and that's a date night every week. And those of you that are married, you know, that's her thing. You date. You don't have a lot of money? Be an ice cream cone. Share it. But a date night. So 3 things you should do if you want to spend time with God that David did. Set a specific time every day in your life that you're going to do it, or every week. Set a specific time. Have you ever thought about, there's one day I'm going to do this and that day never comes? In my own life, in my relationship, you know, one day I'm going to spend some quality time with my wife, and then that day goes by, and then that week goes by, that month goes by. My wife says, "You know, I kind of miss you. Where you been?" And we've gone through seasons like that. Have you ever been that way just in life? I have. Life just happens. So you get intentional. You set a specific time. Then you set a specific place. A specific place. Your place. Your best place. It could be anywhere. You set a specific place that works for you to spend time with God. And then you have a specific plan. And Ken, on the plan part, I'm not going to give you the plan today because there's tons of them. But can I suggest this? If you're using the same plan that you've been using for 15 years, you might want to switch up the plan. I'm just saying, in a natural relationship with my wife, you know, if we just do the same thing every week at one particular point, she said, can you not come up with anything a little more creative? Yes, switch it up, you know, instead of ice cream, do yogurt. No, I mean, just maybe more than that. But the point is, switch it up. All right, and we can talk more about plans and how to do that. But a specific time, specific place, and have a plan. Even if it's 5 minutes. Do you know there's some people in your life, if you gave them 5 minutes more this week than you did the week before, they would still know it, appreciate it, and be grateful. God's not going to beat you up in your first 5 minutes. You know, about time you showed up. I made a comment one time, and I probably need to wrap this up, but I made a comment one time to somebody about the prayer room we had. And I said, you know what? Something changed in my heart. I no longer go into the prayer room to spend time with God. They're like, are you like those other people that just sleep in here? I'm like, no. Yeah, they said they were looking for dreams and visions, so they just got on the couch and went to bed in the prayer room. Happened a lot. But I said, no, I go to the prayer room so God can be with me. Because I realized he really, really likes alone time with me. And he'll take any time I'll give him. And he really likes it. So I go into my place, and my plan usually starts off something like this. God, what would you like to do? This is your time. And I get quiet before the Lord and let him tell me what he would like to do with me. How cool is that? I've had times where he said, you are so tired, I can't believe you even came. Why don't you just put a worship CD on and just lean back? And if you fall asleep, it's okay. And I'm like, are you serious? He goes, yeah. I'll just sit here and stare at you. I'm like, yeah, my wife does that. It's kind of creepy. And I shared that last week. I'll wake up. He goes, I know, because if I'm staring at you, eventually you'll wake up too, like, oh, yeah, you're watching me, aren't you? This is awkward. But how many of you believe God is watching you? In your head, theologically, you believe he's watching everything going on the earth. He's not surprised. And so for me, I know he wants to be with me, so I find time so he can. So it's no longer a duty. It's no longer a discipline. Now, is it a discipline to set the time, the place, and a plan? Yes. By going there, it's a different heart posture. All right, number three. How should this affect us daily? It should affect why we do what we do for the Lord. On the outside, it might look the same, but it's why we do it. All right, it's why. Because he loves us, we want to serve him. We don't serve him so he'll love us. Because he loves us, we want to serve him. Because he loves us, we want to be holy and please him. We don't try to be holy so that he'll like us and love us. We want to be holy because he loves us. Because he loves us, we want to love him back. It's a response, not a requirement. I want to love my wife because she loves me. I want to serve her around the house because she loves me. I want to get my act together and stop being a mess up because she loves me. I don't want to serve her so she'll love me. I don't want to get my act together so she'll love me. I don't want to spend time with her or love her so she'll love me. It should be a response because she does. Now, the cool thing about God, he is love. He is so pure love that our response, if we understand that, should be naturally, hey, I want to stop screwing up. Why? Because he loves me. You're in a tempting situation where you can compromise, and you're tempted to compromise, and you know, and you're white knuckling this thing, and you're just trying to overcome your flesh. And I'm sure there's an aspect to that, and you're just trying to get it right because you just don't want to disappoint him. But then you say, wait a second, I don't want to do that because he loves me. And while I'm still a sinner, he died for me, therefore he's gonna love me anyway, so I'm not gonna do it. Because he loves me, I want to love what he loves. I don't want to get so wrapped up in all these social justice issues of trying to end human trafficking and end abortion and feed all the poor and end all this famine and end all these problems. So I don't want to get so active and so burnt out and so working so one day God will notice me, like me, and love me. And so I just literally kill myself into exhaustion and burnout and I die. And God says, I didn't want that. Stand up for social justice because I love you. Stand up for these things because I love you. Do it because I love you. Because guess what? At a particular point, if that's why you're doing it, it'll be easy one day when somebody asks you to do one more thing, you'll be able to say no. No. Well, God believes in this. Yep, but he believes in me more than that. He loves me more than that thing. And he's okay with me not doing it. All right. Last one. Because he loves us, all we want to do is talk about him. We want others to know him too. Have you ever seen these newly engaged girls? Look. Other hand. Look. Look, it's on Facebook, it's on Instagram, it's like, look, my daughter-in-law-to-be is like, look, you know, it's like blowing up everywhere, it's like, look, look, and you know, it's all over, soon-to-be Mrs. Jamie Osborne, and soon-to-be Mrs. Osborne. I mean, it's like, I mean, some of you know my daughter-in-law-to-be, and it's like, dude, for me, it's almost nauseating. You know who it's not nauseating for? My son. He thinks it's absolutely awesome that he's going to marry this girl that is so in love with him. And all she wants to do is talk about him. Because he's going to be her bridegroom. Church, we have a bridegroom. And we never talk about. Now, do you think Matt wants Jamie to talk about him in a nice way, because if she doesn't, then he's thrown her to the curb and he's not going to love her and he's going to reject her? No. He gets joy out of her doing that, out of response of him loving her. I would be really concerned if you're engaged with somebody and you never talk about them. You never tell any of your friends. You don't want to introduce your friends to them. You kind of keep them hidden, you know, and once a week you kind of sneak over to see them for about an hour and a half, but the rest of the week you don't let anybody even know you know them. How many think that'd be the beginning of a really healthy relationship? Jamie. Of course, Mr. Cheek. Because it'd be uncomplicated. I know some of us in this room really love Jesus. But I think if we were introduced to the bridegroom Jesus, and we really knew how much he loved us, witnessing wouldn't be this thing we do as a Christian duty. It's not a bride's duty to talk about her bridegroom. If it is, it's messed up. It should be just something that overflows out of her heart because of relationship. Because he loves me, I want everyone to know who he is and why he's so amazing. Which is why sometimes for me, and I'm still in process, something changed where evangelism didn't become this forceful, almost mean, manipulative thing anymore. My evangelism became, you know what? You really, really should check out this Jesus dude. He is awesome. He really, really, really can make a difference in your life because he made one in mine. And I don't know about all your arguing and all your stuff. All I can tell you, if you met the man like I met the man, you'd want everybody else to know him too. Now, conclusion. Everything that we're doing today, everything in this world, everything going on from the beginning of man is leading up to an event. All of history is leading up to a wedding. Look at this verse. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelations 19, 6 through 9. Every single person in this room, every single person ever created, has been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But not everybody goes. Some reject the invitation. Some maybe haven't heard it clear enough to understand the invitation. Today, I'm not sure where you're all at spiritually, but I will say this. There is a bridegroom God that loves you so much, and he wants you to be a part of his bride. And he's not mad at you. He doesn't want to judge you. He's not trying to condemn you. He's nuts over you already. While we're still sinners, while we still hate him, while we're still messed up, he died for us so he can have a relationship with us. You know, us guys, we spend a lot of money, we buy a ring. Jesus, he just died. He paid a little more. You know, the girlfriend says, let me show you how the bigger ring my boyfriend bought me. It ain't nothing, man. My boyfriend died for me. When your dies and rises from the dead for you, let's compare rings. Seriously. The only question is, will you say yes and accept the invitation? And then finally, if you have accepted, or have you accepted your invitation to the wedding, are you ready for the wedding? I've been watching my daughter-in-law go absolutely crazy, getting ready for a wedding. Look at this verse. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened of 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, those other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. There is a bridegroom coming for a bride. The question is, will you, will I, will we, will they be ready when he comes? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much just for the whole paradigm of you as our bridegroom God. I thank you, God, that you love us so much that you're absolutely, positively just nuts and crazy over us. Lord, you're not in denial. You know our weaknesses. We're dark, and yet you call us lovely. Lord, I thank you that it's really not hard to win your heart. Your word says we ravish your heart with just a glance of our eyes, with one simple moment of setting a time, a place, a plan, and saying, I just want to be with you, God. I want to learn to love you and let you love me. Father, I pray that we'll never get distracted and just going after life or even going after things in the church and the kingdom, that we forget. The thing you want more than anything else is not our acts of what we do, it's us. You want our heart. You died so that you could have our heart. Jesus, you paid a great price that we might be with you. Lord Jesus, I pray because of this message tonight that each of us maybe in some small way would be provoked, encouraged, not out of a sense of guilt or obligation or shame or condemnation, but that we would be just drawn by your love. And this week, we would find a time like, God, thank you so much for loving me. I just want to take a couple extra moments this week and sit with you and just tell you, God, how grateful I am for you in my life and how much I really do love you. In Jesus' name. Now, please don't just jump or whatever. Josh, what's wrong with your arm?
Try to get pressure on it to kind of knock it out and everything. All right. So, I don't know.
But, you know. Well, let me ask you this. For those of you sitting here, is there anything in the Bible that some of you in here, there's at least one thing in the Bible that you don't fully understand? Raise your hand. There's a lot I don't understand. Now, as somebody told you, if you put your finger on that wall, the wall would move. Would you understand how that happens? Now, what happens if you saw it happen? Put your finger on the wall and it moved. You probably look at your finger like, how'd that happen? And maybe not even believe it really moved, except for it's 15 feet over and it's not in the same spot it was. The Bible is really weird. It's got this thing that says, if you lay hands on the sick, they'll be healed. Does everybody understand how that works? No. Does everybody believe that? No. Have I seen people lay hands on people who are sick and they be healed? Yes. Have I done it and looked at my hand wondering, not sure how that happened, but that person's pain is gone. So I want to encourage you, those of you that are sitting around him, just to put your hand on Josh, and I'm going to pray. Just pray. You can stay right there, bro. Father, I thank you that we don't have to understand what you do for you to do it. But if somebody who loved me so much asked me to do something, I would do it. Not because I have to, but because they love me and they asked me to. Father, you asked us to lay hands on the sick, and then you said you would heal them. So, Lord, we ask that all the pain would leave Josh's arm, the nerves, the tendons, the muscles, everything would be restored. Lord, I actually believe in heaven there'll be no pain, no sickness, no soreness. Jesus, you said, pray, that it would be in heaven on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we ask that Josh's body today on earth would be just the way it will be one day in heaven, completely restored in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Hug somebody and let him love you more.